What I do want to talk about today is that at this time of year, it's sometimes very difficult to be fully aware of everything that's happening around you, because everything gets so busy. I don't know about you, but I get my head down and I'm working, and I sometimes can be oblivious to what's going on around me. The world, I don't know about you, but I seem to think the world's getting busier and busier. It seems the pressure is busier. I mean, this year, apparently, 1.1 billion parcels have been delivered from internet shopping this year. Can you imagine, Jack and Tom, who are in charge of doing all those deliveries? I mean, it's a massive, massive job delivering parcels that have been bought on the internet now. The commerce is such a huge thing, particularly at Christmas. And Black Friday this year was, as predicted, was the biggest ever day for sales in the UK in history. And it's absolutely bizarre that so much is happening. But we're all so busy. People are frantic. Everyone's trying to fit in little visits and little house events and hot mince pies and hot chocolate before Christmas. Oh, you must come to ours on such and such a date, and you'll check in your diary and can you fit it in? Because actually we're all awfully busy. Stress, I think, is actually the defining word of our age. It's sometimes not easy to see the wood for the trees, and it's easy to miss the obvious even when it's staring down at us. The Magi, because that's what they're called, not the kings. The Magi were quite different. People who were the descendants of the group of which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were part, when we read the book of Daniel, these four men were part of this group. When I say descendants, I don't mean that they were relatives, because we understand these men had been castrated, so I don't think they had any sons or daughters. But they were of the same disposition, they were of the same studiousness, they were of the same wisdom as Daniel and his friends had been. In fact, if we go back even further, there is some suggestion that these wise men from the country of Babylon had started out as followers of Balaam the prophet. Balaam, the one whose donkey spoke to him. You remember that incident in the Bible? A donkey spoke to him because he wasn't listening to God. And in Numbers 24, in the account of Balaam, Balaam has this prophecy that he utters. He says, "I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel." And this particular scripture has always been taken to be a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the one who would come to Israel to bring salvation. And it's interesting in this prophecy, isn't it, that it talks about a star. Now, the Magi had encountered a star. Now, we talk about them as being scientists, men of astronomy, astrologers. There was a certain blurring of lines in those days between astronomy and astrology. Astrology is where you divine future events from things in the sky, and astronomy is just the science, the physics of what's up there. But in those days, they were very blurred amongst the edges, and celestial events were often seen as being connected with what happened on Earth. So what we have are a group of Magi in the Babylonian area of the country, probably in Iraq, probably sort of 500 miles away. They see a star that rises in the east. We don't know what that means, because it might mean it was in their east, or it could have been in the east they were going to. You know what I mean? But anyway, they saw this star, and it was in a part of the sky which the people believed had something to do with the kingdom of Israel. And they saw it as the brightest star in the sky, and they understood it to mean that a new king was being born, a prince had been born. And so they got together an expedition. This wasn't the sort of thing you did overnight. They had to get together the funding. They had to get together sufficient camels and donkeys or whatever they took with them. And they had to mount an expedition to travel what was a very significant distance in that day. And they get there, and we're going to talk a little bit about what they encountered today. And the first thing that they encountered was one-star accommodation. It says, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. These days, we wouldn't usually consider stopping anywhere below 3 stars. 4 stars is nice. 5 stars is rare, but it's very special, somewhere nice to stop. I understand that 5-star hotels differ from 4 stars in that they have a 24-hour chef at your command. I don't know if that's true, but that's what I've been told. Now, this star stopped over the accommodation in which Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were staying. Notice that it doesn't say it stopped over the inn. Notice that it says it stopped above the place where the child was. They were overjoyed beyond measure entering the house, not a stable. They saw the child, not a baby. Because time has moved on. I know our nativity sets show the Magi visiting with the shepherds, but the Bible has never suggested that for 1 minute. The Magi visited a little bit later. And we know it was a bit later because it says that they told King Herod the time at which they'd seen the star that indicated his birth. And so they assumed that it was under 2 years. So by this time, Jesus is a year old, 18 months old, we don't know, but he is no longer a baby. And the star appears above the place in which Joseph and Mary are living with him. Now, I've said to you they're no longer in the stable at the back of the inn. By this time, they're still in Bethlehem because they were required to go there to register. But they have got their own place. Either they're renting it, or just as likely, Joseph was a carpenter, which of course in those days meant house builder. He didn't French polish things. Joseph built structures with wood. And so in all likelihood, Joseph went and built his own house. And they were staying there for a while. And it appears that this astronomic event that had initially led the Magi hundreds of miles to visit the newborn king, that this symbol in the sky all of a sudden appears to lead them. It moves through the sky and leads them to a place in Bethlehem. Do bear in mind that the Magi didn't have a clue where they were going. If we're right, and their connection with the Jews and the Jewish Torah and the Jewish prophets, if we're right and it ended with Balaam, or at the latest with Daniel, then they wouldn't know, for example, the prophet Micah that said that he will be born in Bethlehem. So they wouldn't know that. They were dependent entirely on the astronomical guide. Now, over the years, I have heard people tell me, oh, it's easy, we can go back to AD 6, and we can find there was a conflagration of planets, Jupiter, Venus, and Saturn or something, and they appeared to, from Earth to be one great big lump in the sky that was really bright. And all I can say to you is, that's as maybe, maybe there's some truth in that, But it doesn't explain what the Bible says. The Bible says it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. Now, I don't know any astronomical feature that goes through the sky as fast as you can go on a camel and then stops. I don't know of anything astronomical that does that. And so my view is that this probably was not an astronomical event, but that it was a spiritual event, that it was God doing something. I don't know, maybe it was half a dozen angels dancing in rings in the sky. I don't know who it was or what it was, but I do know it was something that moved and then stood still. And this event draws attention to this one-star accommodation, this accommodation overlooked by one star, and whatever it was created for this purpose. It did its job, and it reminded everybody that, it reminded the Magi where the king was. You have to ask yourself, if it was so prominent, why didn't more people go? And I think there are a couple of reasons for that. I think ultimately it's because not many people were looking up. Most people were looking down. If you are walking along, you can walk along the street. The other night, I walked along Ullswater where I live, and the sky was crystal clear, and the planet Venus was visible, the planet Jupiter was visible, and there were loads of stars visible. It was a fantastic night for a little bit of star watching. It looked brilliant, absolutely brilliant. I talked to somebody the following morning, and I said to them, wasn't the sky wonderful last night? And they said, was it? Don't know, didn't look. Now, I look, they didn't look. And I think the difference between the Magi and other people is other people didn't look, but the Magi did. They looked up. They looked up and they saw an indicator that something special, something divine was happening, something unique. And that was why they responded. My second point today is not happening. There we go, Christmas tragedy. You will remember that photo. It was one of hundreds of photos taken on Boxing Day 2004, when the great tsunami took 250,000 lives in a matter of minutes. It was a horrendous event. We used to have a guy who used to come to this church who, when we first met him, he said, I can't stand Christmas. And I said to him, why is that then? He said, it's because everything bad in our lives has happened at Christmas. And he went down the list. He said, Uncle Fred died at Christmas, Auntie Ethel died at Christmas. He went down the list, my mother, my father, so on. Went down the list. Everybody dies at Christmas. And at the time, his own son was diagnosed with cancer at Christmas. Funnily enough, at the same Christmas that my son was diagnosed with cancer. The truth is that a lot of nasty, horrible things have happened at Christmas. I can remember as being a kid catching red flu at Christmas. Now, I don't know if any of you remember the red flu, but it was horrendous flu. And I got it at Christmas. I was in bed for a fortnight over Christmas. Missed Christmas altogether. No turkey for me. The Christmas pudding saved, of course. That'll keep all year. But the turkey didn't. And I missed it all, overflew. It was horrible Christmas. It wasn't a good Christmas at all. It was horrible. There are lots of people that have had horrible experiences at Christmas. When I was talking to a group of the consultants at Leeds General Infirmary, children's cancer paediatricians, I said to them, why is it there seems to me, as an outsider, it seems to me there is a spike in diagnoses of children with cancer at Christmas? And they said to me, well, it's easy. Most children's cancers are set off by a virus. And once you get to Christmas, the viruses are in full swing. November, lots of fogs as a rule. I know things are a bit crazy these days, the weather's going wappy. But, you know, we tend to get lots of fogs in November, December, the flu vaccine, they're trying to get you to take it. There's lots of flu around. There are lots of viruses out there. And the truth is that some of these viruses trigger other reactions in your body and can even be not the cause of cancer, but a trigger that sets something off. And the reality is that tragedy happens even at Christmas. We tend to remember the ones that happen at Christmas the most, because Christmas is not only a time in which we are very focused on trying to enjoy ourselves, but it's a time of year when we don't really think it's right for something to go wrong. And the reality is Lockerbie happened over Christmas. My mate John lost his daughter Helga in that plane, just like that, Christmas time. There are so many others I could list. But the reality is that once we get to this time of year, A&E is prepped for all of those dear old ladies that fall on the ice and need a new hip. The reality is there's a huge demand on the NHS at this time of year because of people who slip, people who fall. These things, it's not because it's Christmas. If we moved Christmas to the 25th of June, these things would still happen in December. Because it happens when it's cold, it happens when it's flu season, it happens when all of these other things are happening. If we moved Christmas to celebrate it in the summer, we wouldn't see quite the same connection. Although, stuff happens. Stuff happens all year round, doesn't it? This isn't God's doing that bad things happen at Christmas. You know, one thing that infuriates the life out of me sometimes, and I apologise now because as a pastor, nothing should infuriate me, should it? But it infuriates me that people blame God when things go wrong. You know, I used to go into the children's cancer unit for 7 years. I went in on a Thursday afternoon and took a jug of coffee and a big chocolate gâteau and sat there and placated the parents and just tried to engage with them. And it was a precious time. But when they moved the unit, it didn't lend itself to working on the new unit. So I stopped going. But when I used to go, it was amazing to me how that people who had never thought about God in their whole lives, as soon as they got a cancer diagnosis on their children, they would blame God. And I would sit there so many times with people and say, how could God allow this to happen to my child? And I understand that question because I've had a child with cancer. I know what that's like. So, you know, I've a right to ask that as well, except for the fact it never occurred to me to ask that, because God does not send cancer. God does not sneak up behind people and garrote them and kill them. God doesn't cause the deaths of people. God doesn't give you sickness to teach you a lesson. God is not like that. That's Zeus. That's the god of the Greeks, the one with the thunderbolt and the long white beard, you know. That's Zeus. That's not God. God is good. God sends good things. God's a giver. He's not a taker. And the reality is that tragedy at Christmas is very sad. Margaret Ford's family lost her. I think she was 91 or just coming up for 91. Lovely woman of God, served God all her life. I think she's been in this church for 80 years. I think 80 years in one church. I think that's astonishing. It's amazing. Wonderful woman. But they've lost her, and it's coming up to Christmas. And they'll make this association for years to come. They'll say, oh, Christmas is coming. Oh, it's when we lost Mum. And we make this association, don't we? But this isn't God's doing. God doesn't cause these things to happen. God is not the great puppet master pulling everybody's strings. God doesn't force things to happen. God is waiting for you to call on his name, to engage with him. God is waiting for you to walk with him because he wants to walk with you. God has made everything possible for you to do that. He's just waiting for you to do it. So Matthew 2:16, it says, when Herod realized that the visitors from the east had tricked him, he was furious. So the Magi have seen Herod. Herod said, oh, you must come and tell me where he was so I can go and worship him. Nods as good as a wink from a wicked dictator. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its neighbourhood who were 2 years old and younger. This was done in accordance with what he had learned from the visitors about the time when the star had appeared. This is a horrendous tragedy, and it happened at Christmas. What's more, what do you think Joseph and Mary thought about this? Their son, the wicked king, was out to kill their son, and their son escapes, and this other bunch of kids are slaughtered. How would you feel? If you were Mary now, how would you feel? If you were Joseph, how would you feel that a child had died for your child? It's awful. What a tragedy. And this tragedy hangs around like a vulture hovering over our Christmas. Because it's an awful thing. But it was Herod, he was an awful man. History tells us of his wickedness. Tells us how he was a terrible, terrible guy. This was one of the great mass murders of all time. It's hard to know how many babies were killed, but I did a calculation based on the best research a couple of years ago, and I reckon that somewhere between 30 and 50 children were of that age in Bethlehem at that time. And 30 or 50 children, can you imagine the soldiers coming to your door and saying, show us your children? And you say, why? Why? Show us your children. And they see a baby, toddler, off with its head. Can you imagine the screaming, the wailing building up in the village as it goes down the street, people screaming, don't let them touch your children, don't let them touch your children. And people starting to hold their children for fear. And they're holding them tight. And yet the soldier comes and shoves his sword through. This is a terrible, terrible thing. And yet in the romance and joy of our Christmas, we forget the tragedy that happened in those days. We just think, oh, Joseph and Mary, floating along. You know, they didn't have feet. They floated. They had those golden halos hanging from their head. They didn't have to peg out the washing. They could just hang it on the halo. These were amazing people. These were wonderful people. Nothing could touch them. Except for the fact they had to run for their lives to Egypt. They escaped, but others didn't. I ask you, how horrendous was that first Christmas? Let's not fool ourselves. Christmas might not be easy now, but it wasn't actually easy then either. My third point today is look up. The problem when we are absorbed by our own problems is that we look down on them instead of looking at them or even looking up. There were many problems in Babylon, but these Magi looked up. This morning, I really want to encourage you this Christmas to lift your eyes off your problem and look up to God. Psalm 121 is the psalm that comes to mind when I think of looking up. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains or the hills, depending which version you read. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist is asking himself a rhetorical question here. He is saying, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, not from the mountains. But why does the mountain get involved in this? Well, you see, Psalm 121, it's mixed in with the Psalms of Ascents. It's a psalm you sing on your way up to Jerusalem. Whatever direction you go to Jerusalem, you have to go uphill. Jerusalem is built uphill. And they had to climb up to go to Jerusalem. And so, when the psalmist is saying, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. He is referring to the day in which the temple of the Lord was in Jerusalem. And he had to lift his eyes up to look at the temple, and God had said his presence would be in that temple. And there it remained until the day his presence left and the temple was destroyed. But here we have a simple rhetorical question. I will look up, my eyes will look up to the mountains, not because it's a high place, not because there's anything holy about high places, but because it's the place in which God dwells in his temple. Today, where is the temple of God? Man at the back says there, woman at the back says there. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are God's temple. God's people are his temple. That's why this building is not a church. It's a building in which the church meets. It's only a church when the church is here. And the church is here now. So right now, we have church in this building. We are the temple of God. God dwells within us. Where does my help come from? Comes from the temple of God. God within me is my help. And that's how far away we have to look. We don't have to look far. God is near us. He is with us. We can touch him. He's as near as our hands and feet, the apostle puts it that way. Wherever you are today, whatever you are facing, stop! And look up. Look to God. Look to Jesus. Why not this year make Jesus your focal point at Christmas? We say it because it fits nicely, and it's also a bit cheesy. We say it, this year, make Christ the centre of your Christmas. Which, of course, is obvious, and so we should. But, you know, let's just focus on Jesus this year. Let's focus on Christ. Christmas is about celebrating Christ. It's about rejoicing in his incarnation. He was born, he became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. Jesus is with us. God is with us. We need to look away from everything that pulls us down and look up. 12 years ago, I was just about to have my first Christmas off. I worked in retail until 12 years ago. And that meant late home on Christmas Eve, putting the sale in. Early out on Boxing Day morning, opening the shop. And Christmas Day was me snoring on the sofa. And that really was it. Christmas Day was a blur to me. There was this massive build-up in trade that you had at the start of November, and last week in October really, started building up all the way through November, all the way through December. You were tearing your hair out by Christmas Eve, trying to change all the sale tickets in the shop and getting everything ready, and then you went home and you collapsed. You fell in a heap. Only to have to get up and start the next busiest 6 weeks of the year on Boxing Day morning. And the number of times I went 3 or 4 weeks over that period in time without a day off. And it was just the way retail worked. You would have lots of downtime in the summer, but winter, that was what we called peak. And you know something? It's important to me that now I have a bit of time at Christmas. And if you haven't, I really feel for you because I remember what that's like. But you know, these days, after 12 years, I'm really starting to get into Christmas. And that sounds a bit rough, but it is. I am starting to get into Christmas. Because it's lovely when you can do things as a family and you can spend a bit of time focusing on God and not on stuff. Instead of it being a commercial event, it's good as Christians that we can focus on what Christmas is actually about. I'm really glad Jonathan said that this morning about there's no Christmas without Easter. That's a really good point because it's true. You see, without an incarnation, there is no one to die at Easter. But unless you have someone to die at Easter, it's pointless celebrating the incarnation. And that's true. Easter, fundamentally, is the greatest Christian festival of all. But without a Christmas, there could be no Easter either. And so we celebrate them both. Of course, the propensity to give gifts and to have coloured lights and stuff like that at Christmas has made it out of all proportion, to the point in which these days it's very rare you even get an Easter card. But the reality is that we celebrate the incarnation because it leads us to the death and the resurrection. And we're grateful for all three. God has got a higher vantage point than us. He can see a lot better than we can. Let's look up to him instead of focusing in on our needs and our issues and our problems, which I appreciate are very difficult. You know, I remember that Christmas my son was diagnosed with cancer. 3 weeks before Christmas, they told us he wouldn't live for Christmas. And we went home, we celebrated Christmas on December the 6th, 1998, because we felt that would be our last chance. But actually, we got through to Christmas Eve. And I woke up on Christmas Eve morning, and we were home on Christmas Eve, sent us home. And I said to Pauline said to me, what did you just get up for? I said, I've just put the turkey in the oven. She said, it's not Christmas Day. I said, I know. We're going to celebrate Christmas today. And she said, well, what about tomorrow? I said, well, if we have tomorrow, we can celebrate it again. We had a fantastic Christmas Day on Christmas Eve. And do you know what? At 11:30 on Christmas Eve, he spiked a temperature and we had to rush him into hospital. So actually, we would never have had Christmas Day at home unless we'd had it that day. And Christmas Day, guess what? The hospital did everything they could to make it a fabulous day for us. We celebrated Christmas 3 times in 1 December. That was fantastic. It was really good. It was really, really, really good. We celebrated a couple more Christmases with our son before he died. But you know what? Whatever tragedy you're facing, whatever difficulty you're facing, however rubbish life looks right now, let me tell you something. God is good. And if you will engage with him, you will find a God who is good, who wants to engage with you, and you will find things improve. Yes, there we go. Christmas gifts. Bit of gold bullion there. Okay. They tell us there were 3 kings that weren't kings, there were magi. And why do they say that? Because there were 3 gifts. We ought to sing, we 3 gifts of somewhere not near the Orient are we. gold, frankincense and myrrh. Gold, what's that about? Well, gold is money. It's power. Money's power. Power, money. Frankincense is incense. Patented by a bloke called Frank. It's incense. Myrrh is a perfume, a perfumed ointment, particularly used at the burial of the dead. Money, incense, perfumed ointments. These gifts were very expensive. These are the sort of things, you know, this myrrh, it's like that woman who came to Jesus and broke an alabaster box of ointment on his feet that had been saved for his burial. Sounds like the same stuff to me. Someone said that you could have sold that for a year's salary. We're talking about serious money for these gifts. These were a lot of money. And you know what? they probably paid for the escape to Egypt. They had to go there and then in the evening and had to go. And what did they have to take with them? They'd got gold, frankincense and myrrh. And I would imagine along the way that got traded. And I would imagine the gold bought them a decent travel and lifestyle in Egypt whilst they could get back to Nazareth. These very expensive gifts may well have paid for that, but they were given because God was giving his greatest gift of all. And these people recognized the value of God's gift and they wanted to give back. They wanted to give their money. They wanted to give something sweet smelling, incense. You know, you give incense as an act of worship. When you honor someone, you honor them with incense. Myrrh is, if you like life assurance. When I was at school, they taught us the difference between home insurance and life assurance. You insure your home in case it burns down, but you take life assurance because you can be assured you will die. And this was, if you like, life assurance. It was assured that the one they gave it to would die. And Jesus did die. But this ointment was there, an investment, perhaps, in the funeral costs. That was probably the thinking into why it was given. We get very obsessed with gifts at this time of year. I look at the internet and I thank God for Amazon, even if they don't pay the taxes properly. You know, it's so good that you can just, and get it delivered tomorrow. But really, Christmas has got to be about more than giving. It's a bit corny to tell you this one, but I'm going to tell you it again, because I can only drag it out once a year. One year, when Elizabeth and Melody were alive, but Ariel was still in Pauline's tummy, as we used to say, I was in between jobs, and we were stony broke. We were so skint. On Christmas Eve, I had £1 in my pocket. And I'm not talking about before the First World War, you understand. It's not that long ago. I'm not that old, please. And the day before Christmas Eve, we woke up and Pauline said to me, "Stephen, I've just had a horrible thought." I said, "What's that?" She said, "We invited Mel and Carol to have Christmas with us." And I said, "You're joking." She said, "No, we invited them. But Stephen, we haven't got anything for ourselves for Christmas." And we're sat there in bed. And while we're sat there in bed debating what we're going to do, the phone rings. I pick it up. And it's a friend saying, "Stephen, I don't know if you can help us. I bought this enormous turkey from the butchers. And one of our suppliers has just delivered us one the same weight. It's £24. Any chance you could take it off our hands, please?" And I said to them, "Oh, thank you. That would be very kind." A bit later, £24 turkey delivered to our door. I've got £1 in my pocket. We had a supermarket where we were living there. I won't mention the name of the place because no one wants to know that I lived in Goole. Oh, done it again. And I went to Willie Lowe's. This is what we used to call it. It was William Lowe and Sons, the supermarket chain. Tesco's bought them, but there you go. That's history. We went to Willie Lowe's with £1 in my pocket. And I came out with a huge trolley load. You know, a cauliflower for a penny. A swede for a penny. A bag of carrots for a penny. They don't do that anymore now. But they did it then. And I came away with everything you could possibly eat at Christmas. And you know what? We had a great Christmas that year. And we didn't have any money to buy our kids a Christmas present. But you'll never guess what, even at that age, Libby was always wanting to sing. And of course, because she was the elder sister, Melody wanted to sing with her. And so Libby and Melody wanted to sing. And do you know what we'd wanted? That year, if we'd have had the money we wanted to buy them, this big karaoke machine we'd seen, it was 99 quid. This is in Christmas 1991, Christmas 1991. And we'd seen this big thing, it was bright red, it had a couple of microphones and a couple of stands, and you could stand there and you could sing and play tapes with backing music on, and it was absolutely fantastic karaoke machine. But we didn't have any money, so we didn't buy them it. And you know what, on Christmas Eve, there was a knock at the door, parcel delivered. Huge parcel, most enormous parcel I've ever received from anybody. We took it in and we looked at it and it said, to Libby and Melody. So we left it for them to open in the morning. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? It was the same make and model. It was exactly the same karaoke machine. And let me tell you, that year, we never had a minute's quiet. It was wonderful. They were singing and singing and singing, and they got exactly what they wanted for Christmas. You know, the reality is if they hadn't have got anything for Christmas, they would have been okay. We got that extra blessing that they got something. Because it wasn't just about Christmas gifts to them. It was about Christmas Jesus to them, even at that age. What am I saying to you? This is what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to lift our eyes from this commercial season, this time when it's all about how much mulled wine you can get down your neck before you're onto the champagne, and then a glass of Chardonnay and a glass of red wine and a glass of whiskey. And then you need some Vornix Advocar, and you need all this stuff down your neck before you can possibly face the world and start on the mince pies, the fruit cake with the Wensleydale cheese, which of course you can't have it without Wensleydale. And we have to live a different way. We get so many demonstrations of how to do it like that. And this morning I want to say to you, let's live a different way. Let's have a different Christmas this year. Let's look up this Christmas. You never know what you might see if you look up. You never know what new direction you might get in your life. You never know what God might show you if you look up. Now the screen that, as we know, means nothing. If there's anything we should learn about Christmas this year, it's that this is the time to look up. Take the opportunity to look up. We're not looking for signs, but we're looking for life. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in having a drink, because I don't believe there is. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a turkey sandwich after you've had your turkey for lunch and then having turkey tagliatelle the following day, and then after that, a bit more turkey, and then after that, some turkey. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because if I'm honest with you, I like a cold turkey sandwich. I'm very sad like that, really. Very predictable. But what I am saying to you is, let's look for life. You know, once that turkey has been in the oven for a while, there's no life in it. But there's life in the manger. There's life in Bethlehem. There's life in Jesus. Let's not look at the gift even. Jesus. Let's look at the giver. Let's look at God who gives. The giver, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You're a giver, Lord. Let's look at the giver. Let's bow our heads. This Christmas, I realise that I am addressing a huge crowd on the internet. A smaller crowd in this building. But as I speak to you this morning, I want you to hear this message. God is good. Jesus is alive. And this Christmas, I want you to put your focus on the giver of life and life itself rather than just on another slice of turkey. I want to encourage you today to ask God to be part of your life. not just for Christmas. You know, there's a sign in a lot of car windows that says a dog's not for life, it's just for Christmas. I actually altered that once and I had one saying a dog's not for Christmas, it's no, a dog's not for life, it's just for Christmas. I got it the wrong way around then. But you know something? Jesus is for life, not just for Christmas. Jesus is for life. And this morning I want to encourage you to welcome Jesus into your life. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'd like you all to pray it with me. Father God, I come to you in the glorious name of your Son Jesus. Father, I ask you to make Jesus center of my life this Christmas. Lord, I choose Jesus this Christmas as my gift. I choose to follow him. And I ask you that you might put in my life all those good things that teach me about you. And help me this year not to focus on what I can get, but on what I can give. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer today and you want to talk to me at the end, why don't you come up and talk to me? But I do want to say this to you today. Let's make Christmas so special this year. Let's invite our friends. Let's invite even people that are not our friends to the carol service. Let's get a good crowd in here next Sunday. And let's bring the message that actually Christmas isn't necessarily about tragedy. It isn't necessarily about horrible stuff. It's about a great gift that came to us all in Jesus' name.